together. Now, if you'll just use your imagination for a moment, just for a moment, it won't take you but a moment to understand why I had you to bow your head and close your eyes. Everybody's looking at me kind of strange. I had a little personal problem I had to take care of on the platform, okay, with me. some of you are starting to soak through on some of you now what that little problem was I was having up here, okay? All right, I want you to turn your Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew this morning. Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 28, the Great Commission in the Word of God. Matthew and chapter number 28 in your Bibles, please. In verse number 15, I want to begin reading there. And I'm surprised Brother Robert hadn't waved at me by now. So I'll go ahead and get... All right. Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 28. Begin reading in verse number 16, please. The Bible said, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." And then Matthew said, "Amen. Let it be so." Let's bow our heads together for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the morning hour. Thank you for the Sunday school time that we had and the good song service we've enjoyed. Thank you, Lord, for your presence and your grace and your mercy that you've already shown this morning. I ask you, Lord, to touch hearts now and mend the needs of broken hearts today and give grace to those that stand in need of that and victory to those that may be, Lord, troubled and fighting battles that we're not aware of today. And we ask you to help us today, Lord, as we stand to preach the Word of God. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need unction. I need grace and liberty. I pray that you'll provide that for us and then do a great work in our hearts to bring glory to God. May we magnify your name. You're worthy of it, Lord. You're worthy of our praise, our adoration. Help us to praise you and worship you today in spirit and in truth. Bless thy word to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, what I just read to you is commonly called the Great Commission. And when we come to these verses in the Word of God, our Lord has already spent his earthly journey in this world. He's went to Calvary and died upon the cross for our sins, went to the grave, and he has risen from the grave. And here in Matthew's Gospel, he's out on the Mount of Olives, and he's preparing to ascend back to the Father. And you can read about this in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, his ascension there, how those men in white apparel stood and looked up into heaven, or the disciples looked up into heaven, and those men in white apparel asked them, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For the same Jesus has been taken from you shall come in like manner." And so this is the time when he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father, and he's got one final message that he's leaving with this little handful of believers. There's 11 of them there. That's what the Bible says. There's only 11 of them there. Now, if you can get a hold of that and what he said, it ought to make you and I appreciate a great deal the grace and the power and the ability that God has. Because he's taken 11 people and given them a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I take that to me to believe that this was a commission to his church, that he said the gates of hell should not prevail against it. You know, from here in this point onward, it seems like that the church, the early church, from here and throughout the book of Acts, had a great success that we don't enjoy in the church today. It seems like they had great success in what they were doing. They accomplished great things with just a handful of people. They did great and mighty things for the Lord. And yet we've got great numbers of people today and cannot seem to accomplish what a handful accomplished then. We've got large amounts of money today, and we have, if you just stop and think. People are not broke, and the economy's not broke. There's a lot of money in the churches today. And yet we're getting, seem to be, less done than what they got done in the days of the early church. Now, there was something there that caused them to have that great success. And I think that we can find it right here in these few verses and a few others that I'll point out as we go along this morning concerning that success that the early church had. And they did. And I wonder why we're not enjoying that success today. It seems like that our mission outreach is doing fairly well. Our personal outreach and personal witness, I think, is quite poor. And our success, well, we're getting out the gospel over the airwaves. And we're doing a few things that you might say has been successful. But as a whole, the church as a whole is not accomplishing. I'll put it this way. I don't remember the last time I saw 3,000 saved in a day. I don't remember the last time that I saw the power that they had on the day of Pentecost that they had. I don't remember ever seeing grace and the ability that was given to some of the early disciples to preach the gospel the way that they did and see such success that they had with it. And we're not seeing that today. I'll tell you what we are seeing. We're seeing a whole lot of hoopla, but very little being accomplished for God's glory. It's just not being done. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm satisfied that a whole lot of them that are making professions today are not getting the goods. They're not getting saved, but they're not what the old timers would call closing with Christ. In the early church age, they had great success in people closing with the Lord. That is being born again, truly saved by the grace of God. Amen. Now, I see some things in this chapter that would really reveal to you and I why the early church had the success that it enjoyed. And they did enjoy it. Well, when you enjoy having what they had, the power they had, the kind of preaching that they had, souls being saved like they had. Oh, I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but I would enjoy that greatly today. But I don't think we're seeing it. But there's some things here in our text that I believe points out some reasons why they enjoyed that great success. And I think the first one is found in verse number 16. The early church possessed a willing and obedient spirit toward Christ. May I say to you that we're not going to get much done without a willing spirit. Somebody said, Brother Hall, where do you see that willing spirit? Well, I see it in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed unto them. Notice they didn't just go off on their own in some wild tangent. They went out in obedience to the Word of God. They went out following the call of God that had been placed upon their life. And they did not have to be beaten or browbeaten by some preacher in order to get them to do the job God wanted them to do. They did it out of a willing spirit. When the tabernacle in the wilderness was built, Moses instructed the people to bring of an offering of gold and silver and precious jewels and other things of those that had a willing spirit. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That's what the early church had that we're missing today. And that is a willing spirit. I don't see that in our churches across the land today. People just being willing in their own heart without being felt like they're driven to do something. They just do it because they love the Lord and want to see something accomplished for His honor and for His glory. Now, I see here that they were obedient when they were called. If you were to turn over just a couple of pages in the book of Mark and chapter number 1, The Bible said there in verse 16, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." They didn't argue with the Lord. When God called them and said, "Follow me," they just simply left their nets. They forsook what they were doing and followed the Lord. And you know, today I'm not seeing that in the hearts of God's people. Somehow we've got to be coerced along or led along and nurtured along some way, somehow. But I don't really see that willing spirit that they had to immediately move at the call of God. I think I'm seeing that in men that maybe have a call of God on their life to preach. Many of them want to preach, but I don't see the willing spirit, Brother Troy, that I think these men have. You know, they didn't say, "Where are we going?" They didn't say, "What are you going to do with us? How are you going to handle this?" They just simply left their nets, forsook what they were doing, and followed after the Lord. And, you know, a lot of people today, I'm not seeing that in preachers. I've said this to you before. I'll say it again. I saw preachers in Greenville, South Carolina, that were willing to preach the gospel as long as it was in Greenville County. They didn't want to go beyond Greenville County. And I'm afraid there's a lot. I wonder if we're willing to go where God wants us to go and preach the gospel. I got to admire Brother Bill Williams. There's a man that can't hardly walk. There's a man that is so weak he can't preach over 10 minutes at a time. And yet he made his way across the border just a few days ago and made his way back to Monterrey, one of the most dangerous cities in Mexico, and went there to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody had to beat him into doing it. He went because he wanted to. He had a desire to. He was willing to do that. He didn't have to go because somebody coerced him into it. He just had a call on his life and obeyed that call, was willing to obey that call of God upon his life. And then right below that, there's James and John. The Bible said, "And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." And there's two more men that just had a willing spirit. The call of God was on their life. And they had a willing spirit and just got up and left their father and the servants and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I thought of something on this that I had never seen before when I was sitting right there this morning while Sunday school was going on. The Bible said about Simon and Andrew, it said they forsook their nets. That is, they forsook what they were doing in this past life. But it doesn't say that James and doesn't say that John and I'll get it out here in a minute. Somebody help me. John and James didn't say they forsook their father. It said they simply left their father. They left their father. They didn't forsake him. Now the first two forsook what they were doing in life. The second two just left their father. That tells me, folks, we don't forsake our family and our friends to preach the gospel. But I'm going to tell you what we do, or even as a layman to witness for Christ. But I'm going to tell you what we do have to do. Brother, we have got to make a distinction between what we're doing in this life and what God wants us to do for Him in the life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Joel, I thought about this even last night. I was thinking upon this. What does the Bible teach the most? Does it teach the most what we do in our personal life or what we do in the house of God? And I had to come down to this conclusion that it teaches both. But it teaches us how we're to conduct ourselves in our personal life in order that we might be successful in His work and in His ministry at the house of God. Now I'm going to tell you, and the way we're going to have to get started is to have a willing spirit. I got to thinking, when if we call a work day next Saturday, I wonder how many would be willing to show up and at the work day and do something around the house of God. I'm going to be honest with you. I wondered why when we were building that building back there, that there wasn't more of a willing spirit amongst the people of God to come and do what they could do back there to help get that done as quickly and as cheaply as what we could get it done. I'm amazed at the fact that there just wasn't that willing spirit to get that done. Come on in the house, boys and girls. I might get like Brother Ricky said the preacher did on the news. That's right. Somebody said, and I'm going to be honest with you. If we get paid for it, it's fine and dandy. But if we're not getting paid for it, we don't want to, you know, we're not going to be as readily minded to get in there and do something. Come on, you can say amen or oh me. Amen or oh me. That's right. But we're going to have a willing spirit. And they did when they were called. In Mark chapter number 2, the Lord calls Levi in verse number 14. It said, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, who is Matthew, really, the son of Alphaeus, sitting by the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Can you get a hold of this? You know what Levi was? He was a tax collector. I marvel at his call, because that would be like calling somebody from the IRS. That's right. They were tax collectors. They were gathering money for the government. But when Jesus called them, they forgot about their government job and followed after the Lord. Amen. That's right. And I'm amazed at that. There's an IRS man. You can't get him out of the IRS even if they're guilty of treason today. Come on, you can laugh about it. They want paid vacations and holidays. Amen. And still get paid for doing nothing. Amen. They want your money, but they don't. Oh, I better get off that. I'll make some of you madder than a wet horn. I'm telling you, I'm just about fed up to hear with what's going on in our country today. Amen. That's right. And I'm going to say, and the church has got that. The problem is in the church. So I said, oh, no, the problem's out there. No, the problem's not out there. The problem's in the church. When the church gets right, the country will get right. Amen. That's right. When the righteous bear rule, the people rejoice. Come on now. Amen. That's right. But the problem's in the house of God, friend. Always has been. As so goes the church and the people, so goes the country. And right now the church is backed up against the wall, and we're there because we've let the devil and the world put us there, and we don't have a willing spirit to do anything for God. Amen. No, we just don't. Amen. Well, I don't want to. They had a willing spirit when they were called. They had a willing spirit when they were commanded. When they were commanded. That's right. When they were commanded. What about the cross? When they crossed the sea in Mark chapter number 6. I want us to read that in Mark chapter number 6, if you would please. And in verse number 45, the Bible said, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. And they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And when he went to them into the ship, the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. And they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was yet hardened. Now, what are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying God put them in a ship and constrained them to go across the other side. In other words, when he constrained them, he commanded them. That's a command. Get in the ship and go to the other side. They didn't balk at that command. They got in the ship and headed for the other side. Can I say this to you too? There's a word being used in Baptist churches that I'm sick of by Baptist preachers and Baptist people. And it's a word called challenge. The Lord challenged me. The Lord challenged me to do it. I'm telling you, God don't challenge you to do nothing. God commands us to do things. He don't challenge us. A challenge is like a dare. I dare you to do that. He don't dare us to do anything. Brother, He commands. When He told them to get into that ship, it was a command. And they got in that ship and began to go across the sea. Now listen carefully. They toiled in their work, but they kept on going. Just say, they were toiling. They were in the midst of a storm. Rowing and toiling in a storm. But they kept on going. I tell you, I marveled in here the morning the water was in the building. You talking about being in a storm? Being brokenhearted? I was. And I'm going to tell you, the folks that was here, they kept, if I can put it this way, they kept on rowing. Somebody say amen right there. Pushing with brooms and anything we could get a hold of, doing our best to get the water out. We didn't sit down. Hey, because we were in a storm, because there was water in the building, we just kept on going. They were in a storm and they were toiling and rowing, but they didn't turn back. They just kept on going in the storm. Amen, that's right. Because they'd been commanded to do so. And they had a willing spirit to do that. That's right. The wind was contrary, but they just kept on going. The wind was blowing against them. They just kept on going. They didn't stop. They didn't turn back. Jesus spoke and they were comforted and they kept on going. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. They were toiling and rowing and the wind was contrary. But when Jesus spoke to them, they found comfort in those words and they kept on rowing. In fact, that made them wanted to, I believe that put a little fire in their spirits, winked them. Amen. Now, they want to row just a little harder. Brother, I'm telling you, if God would just speak to some of our hearts in here today, I believe we'd want to row a little bit harder. I believe we'd want to run a little bit faster. I believe we'd want to go a little bit farther. I believe we'd want to do a little bit more. I believe we want to see more victories in our life. Amen. And in the church, and see the church go forward instead of being stagnant and standing still and doing nothing for God. Amen. Amen. That's right. I'm going to tell you something. The everything done in the church is not left up to the preacher. The people are to be involved in what's going on here. Somebody said, well, I've got my own life to worry about. Don't you think we have? We got a personal life. Everybody that works here does. They got a personal life just like everybody else does. And they got an 8-hour day of job just like everybody else does. Come on in the house, boys and girls. I've heard every excuse under the sun. Mama's got a carbuncle on her toe. I got a bad cough. Or I'm this and that. And I'm not trying to be facetious. Honest, I'm not. I'm trying to be honest. I'm just wondering if we're trying to make excuses to keep from laboring for God. Amen. And don't have the money. Bless God, we've got money to do everything else we want to do. Right. The lack of money don't keep you from Walmart. Amen. We do what we want to do. Amen. And we'll get it done. We have to put it on a credit card. We'll get it done. Right. Come on in the house, children. That's right. We're putting on a credit card. We have to get it done. But it's a little different story when it comes to the house of God. Would we put it on a credit card for God? I dare say most people wouldn't. Now, I know I've done made some of you mad, but that's all right. I'll stroke the feathers the other way. Bless God and smooth them back out in a minute. If I've ruffled them this way, I'll straighten them back out for you. I promise I will. Amen. That's right. That's right. Jesus spoke and they were comforted. And they kept on going. And in verse 53, they didn't stop until they reached the other side. And they didn't, and they made it because they were willing to follow the call and the command that Christ gave them. And if we don't have that willing spirit, we ain't going to make it. And I tell you, the way some of you is ignoring what I'm saying right now, you ain't going to make it. You may not have anything to make it on. So I said, I don't like that. I don't care, really. It doesn't matter to me one way or the other. I'm just telling you, I'm going to preach that book, whether you like it or whether you don't like it. And the fact of the matter is, that little crowd of 11 people, he told 11 men, 11, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, Brother Hall, that was the whole church. Well, I've got news for you. The whole church was there that day.
That's right.
Amen. Somebody said, what was the rest of that crowd? They were just friends. I ain't going to get into that. Now, I'm going to say, too, they possessed a willing spirit, willing and obedient spirit when called and when commanded. And they had a willing and obedient spirit when it came time to pray. In Matthew chapter number 26, when Jesus came to the garden, when our Lord came to the garden, and he took Peter and James and John with him, and then he went off a little from them and began to pray. And when he came back and he found that they were sleeping in there in verse number 41, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is what?
Willing.
But the flesh is weak. I have to say this much for them. They might not have been praying, but at least they were there.
Right.
Now, what we call prayer meetings today, how many would be there? Out of a willing spirit. They may not have said, come on in the house now. They wasn't praying. They might not have been praying. They was asleep. But at least, praise the Lord, they were there. They had a willing heart and a willing spirit. They were there where the Lord was at. And I'm going to say, we're going to have that willing spirit if we're going to serve God.
That's right.
You don't, he is not a heavy taskmaster. And we've made it to believe in our own heart that the Lord is a taskmaster. No, he's not a taskmaster over us. The devil is, but the Lord's not.
That's right.
His burden is light. His burden is light, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a burden to serve God. Praise God, it's a joy. Like the preacher said in Sunday school, it's a joy to serve God. We ought to come in here this morning swinging from the chandeliers. Praise God, God's blessed us above all the people of the earth. Amen. Say what you want to say. He chose the people of Israel, not because they were of great number, but because they were few. Not either one. He chose them just because he loved them. I'm going to say, he chose you just because he loved you as well. Amen. Just to stop and think that a great big God loved a little old nobody like me. Oh, that amazes me. I'm telling you, that causes something in me to crank up on the inside, friend. That makes me want to shout the praises of God. How God could love a sinner boy like me. Lost in sin, out in the world. Dead in trespasses and sin. Wicked, ungodly in my heart. But he loved me exactly like I was and came to where I was. Amen. Got down in that ditch like that good Samaritan and brought me out of it by the grace of God. Bless his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I wonder if we've got a willing spirit to pray. I know we don't, because some of you don't ever come in the prayer room. Are you listening? It's like the preacher said this morning too. I don't want to offend you, but it's like Brother Gray said this morning. If we pray silently all the time, you're going to lose your train of thought. You're going to doze off. If you're a little tired, you're going to doze off into la la land. He says, like Spurgeon said, and I agree with it. I've preached this for years. It's better for you to pray out loud. Somebody said, I don't want somebody else to hear me. If they're praying, they ain't going to be paying attention to what you're saying.
Right.
They're going to be trying to get a hold of God. If you're truly praying and trying to get a hold of God, you're not concerned about what somebody else is saying. You're concerned about your life and your heart and your family and getting a hold of God for them and for your church and getting a hold of God for it, that the blessings of God may abound upon it. You ain't worried about what somebody else is saying.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Then I want to say not only do they possess a willing spirit, I want to say secondly, they prayed and adored the Lord Jesus Christ. They did do that. Amen. They worshiped Him. The Bible said there in our text, Matthew 28, when they saw Him in verse 17, they worshiped Him. But some doubted. Now, they worshiped Him. Now, I wonder, did we come today to worship Him or to sit in here on chairs and let the morning hour roll by?
Right.
why are we here? If we're not here to worship God, we're here for the wrong reason. That is our purpose for being here. See, we're not just here because we just are supposed to be here. We're here, but we're here for the purpose of worshiping our God.
Amen.
And when they saw Him, boy, they worshiped Him.
Yes,
they had some doubters. There was at least one doubter. I wouldn't have one Thomas. They had at least a doubter in the crowd. I said some, but some doubted. But they worshiped Him. Now, I want you to know something about the position of worship. In Matthew 29, 28, and verse number 9, the Bible talks about those women. Said in verse number 9, "And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held Him by the feet, and then what? Worshipped Him." Now, folks, if they held Him by the feet, they wasn't sitting up and doing it. They wasn't standing up and doing it. They were prostrate and doing it. That's right. Held Him by the feet. But now I want you to listen very carefully. It's not the position of the body that matters in prayer. It's the position of the heart.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you what that does show, them being at His feet. It shows that they had a humble spirit about them.
Yes,
now I'm going to tell you, if we're going to pray and get a hold of God, it's going to have to be, and worship Him, it's going to have to be through a humble and a contrite spirit. God, we can't worship God with a proud and high and a haughty spirit and heady and high-minded. It's got to be with lowly, a humble spirit in approaching God. And then look here, and you can't be ashamed to worship Him. If you're ashamed to worship Him, you'll never worship Him. If you're afraid of what somebody will say about you, you'll never worship Him. That's why some of y'all never say amen. That's why some of y'all never say glory to God. That's why you never lift your hand there. You're scared. You're afraid of what somebody's going to say about you.
Right.
You need to chunk your feelings about what somebody else thinks and worship God. I had to in Greenville. I had to chunk it to worship Him. And I'm going to tell you, I have felt so choked down in worship in the last 3 or 4 years that it's about to dry me up on the inside.
Amen.
Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. Now, the problem is we're ashamed to raise our hand and say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to worship Him.
Amen.
Come on now. Amen.
Amen.
No, that's right. In Revelation 7:11, I'm not going to take time to turn there. But in Revelation 7:11, the angels fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped Him. Now, can I say this to you? I'm going to anyway. The angels had no earthly idea how it felt to be redeemed. They had never been lost to be redeemed. But they still worshiped God.
Amen.
That tells me that all His creatures are to worship Him.
Yes,
I believe, you can believe what you want to believe, but I believe nature in its own way and every animal worships God. I believe when the sun comes up bright in the morning, it's worshiping the Lord. When that moon appears in the sky, that moon saying amen to God. When them little grass don't grow down, it grows up. Trees don't grow down, they grow up. Flowers don't grow down, they grow up. Flowers don't close in, they open up. And they do that because they're lifting up toward God. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what you and I need to do, is lift our heart up toward Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's right. And even praise Him a little while and chunk this old haughty spirit we got.
Amen.
Old cold, dead, dry-hearted religion we got and worship God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Psalm 150 has got the word praise in it 13 times in 6 verses. 13 times in 6 verses. Now, brother, that's a lot of praise for 6 verses.
Yes, sir.
And I'm going to say, when God said mention something that much, He means it.
Amen.
Somebody said, and I'm telling you right now, we're going to be called in for what we don't do as much as what we do wrong. Well, that didn't sound very good, did it? But what we do wrong, we're going to give an account of it. But I'm going to tell you, one of them things that we do wrong is not doing is not doing right.
That's right.
One of those things is we're not praising Him like we ought to praise Him. Brother, they did. And they didn't care who saw them or what people felt about them. That's right. We might as well say that's right, Brother Hall. But those angels fell and worshiped Him. Then in Revelation 11:16, it said the 24 elders fell upon their faces and worshiped God. On their faces. In every occasion, they were on their faces. The women in the garden, the angels, the 24 elders, they were all on their faces, worshiping God. Now, look here. I'm not saying we got to lay down and scrawl and scream and carry on. I want to tell you, it don't hurt to kneel. It don't hurt to kneel when we pray. It don't hurt to kneel and worship God every now and then. You can say amen.
Amen.
It won't hurt you. Then I want to say number three. They were successful in the early church because God's power was upon their life. Notice what it says in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now stay right with me. I'm moving through these real fast. They had the power to preach the gospel and see souls converted.
Yes, sir.
They did. And by the way, I believe that people are saved by preaching the gospel.
Sure. Amen.
Now, you can pass out all the tracts you want to pass out, but I'm telling you, I believe a sinner's got to hear the preaching of the gospel. You can say amen to that or it don't make no difference to me. But He's chosen by the foolishness of preaching to what? To save those that believe. Now I'm going to tell you, somehow, some way, God wants a man. God has called a man, and God's filled a man with the Holy Ghost supposed to be, that when He preaches the gospel somewhere between his lips and the sinner's heart, that word is anointed by the Holy Ghost, and it does the work in that man's life. Now don't ask me how He does it, but I know He does it because He done it to me.
Now
I've seen Him do it for me. But they had the power to preach the gospel. In Acts 2:41, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 got saved. What about that? 3,000 in one message. Wouldn't you like for Brother Hall to preach and see 3,000 get saved? Son, I'm telling you, about six messages, Madisonville would be in. Wouldn't that be good to see the mayor and the judge exec and all of them, I mean, really get in? Oh, I'm not talking about going up here to some little religious meeting. I'm talking about really getting in.
Amen.
Hey, really getting in, son. Getting in so deep they couldn't get out, and then worn out they could get out. I wouldn't get out if I could get out.
Right.
Amen, that's right. Thank God. But old Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 300 were saved. In Acts 10, Peter preached in the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Ghost fell upon them as He did on the day of Pentecost. To pray and see Christians, they had the power to pray and see Christians delivered. In Acts 12, Herod took James, the brother of John, and killed him with a sword. And proceeded to take Peter, and on Easter, which being the day of the Passover, he was going to take Peter and do the same thing to him. He put Peter and put him in prison. But you know what it says in Acts 12:5? But prayer was made by the church for Peter.
Amen.
You know what? Haven't God heard the prayers of the church and since went down to that prison house and kicked old Peter in the backside and brought him up and let him out of that prison? Amen.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you what got the job done. The prayers of God's people. They had the power to pray and get a hold of God and see something done in the church. I want to ask you something. When was the last time we really band together? With a willing spirit. Now I'm getting ready to try to cut our heart out. There's not a one of us in here, I don't think, that doesn't have a child, a grandchild, a loved one, someone that is either sick, lost, troubled. When have we really got together? That the Bible said the prayer was made for Peter by the church, not just a few of them.
Amen.
By the church. And by the way, they were at John Mark's mother's house. The church was there praying. And they were so astonished when Peter was led out and realized that it was a real truth. He thought it was a vision. He realized when he went through that last gate, this thing ain't a vision. Boy, this is going on. Wouldn't you like to pray sometime and it gets so deep in the Spirit of God, you're sitting there praying, you're thinking, boy, this is a great time of prayer. And realize what's going on is see people walking the aisle and getting saved. Seeing your children, your grandchildren walking the aisle and getting saved. Say, boy, this is a wonderful prayer, wonderful, wonderful dream I'm having. And suddenly wake up and realize it ain't a dream, it's really going on. That's what happened in Peter's life. He woke up. It wasn't a dream. It was really taking place. But what amazes me is when he got to John Mark's mother's house and knocked on the door, that little damsel came to the door and saw who it was. She went running back in and said, hey, Peter's out there knocking on the door. They didn't even believe her. They were so amazed. They didn't even believe her. She said, no. In so many words, she said, I'm not joking you. Simon Peter is out there at the door. And I'm paraphrasing. They said, come on now. He's in prison. They didn't even take in consideration. They'd just been praying and asking the Lord to get him out of prison. And like the preacher said this morning in Sunday school, hey, ask and you shall receive. That's exactly what they did. They prayed and asked and they received because they prayed with the power of God upon them.
Amen.
And they were so, they said, he can't be there. But he was. They let him in the house, praise God. And I believe they had a little camp meeting going on in there. But they had the power also to penetrate the hearts of lost people with their love, their affection, and with the gospel. When Peter and John in Acts 3 and verse 3 went up to the house of God and went to the temple at the hour of prayer, they saw that beggar man sitting there. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And before he ever said that, he said, look on us. And I can't help but to believe it. Hey, when that old boy looked, Peter, God had Peter to say that for a reason. And I'm convinced that when that old boy looked up, he looked Peter in the face and in the eyes and saw some love in the eyes of Peter and saw some love in a man that he had never seen before. He saw somebody that wasn't there just to give him some money, but to give him something that was eternal and everlasting. Now I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to have that. Amen. We ought to have that kind of power that when we're talking to somebody about Christ, they realize that we're not there just to get them in church, but we're there to truly because we're concerned about their soul. And there's enough love that we can melt their old heart. I'm telling you that tears will do a wonderful thing for lost sinners. I've seen men go out and witness to them and get plumb angry and mad. Try to ramrod their way over the top of them, so to speak. It don't work that way. You can't do that. It's got to be with a caring, loving, tender heart and a spirit. And there's a world of people out there dying and going to hell. And they want to see somebody that is real. Somebody that's got Christ in their life. And they've got a message to tell them that will deliver them from their dilemma of life that they're in. The pain, the sorrow, the agony. What have they got to look forward to? Nothing. A grave. Boy, I'm glad I've got more to look forward to than just a grave. Amen. He's come that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. I've got grandchildren. My son-in-law walked by me here. Not long ago. And he said, you still got that old gray, that old orange ottoman? I said, I got it. He said, are you still praying on it? And I had to be honest. I said, no, Brother Steve, I'm not. He said, would you do me a favor anyway? I said, yeah. He said, well, pray. Pray for my boys. Are you listening to what I'm saying?
Amen.
We've just about quit praying. and trusting God for the souls of those that we love, care about, and we've lost the power of God in their life. They don't see that love. When that man looked on Peter, he fastened his eyes upon him, and old Peter offered him something that he could have for all time and eternity. He said, "I don't have any silver and gold to give, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And that old boy didn't hesitate. Son, he stood up, went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Son, he got something in the house of God that day. Amen. That song says, "I got something to shout about." And I'm going to tell you, most Baptists always say, "I got something to pout about." Right. I'm afraid we're doing more pouting than we are shouting.
Amen.
Somebody said, "Well, I don't believe in all that shouting." Well, our old time mommies and daddies believed in it.
Amen.
We ought to stop singing that song. "It was good for mother and father, and it's good for me." Give me that old time. We ought to stop singing that song. I'm going to tell you, I don't know if we believe it or not. I'm going to start shouting, "Bless God," on some of you, just whether you like it or not. I'm going to come right back where you're at and shout.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Somebody said, "We don't do that in the house of God." Oh, then you better read your Bible.
Amen.
May I say they knew God's purpose for the church. Look at verse number 19. Jesus said, "Go." Now, that's simple, isn't it? They knew the purpose. It was to go. It wasn't to set. It was to go, whether it be as a missionary going, as a preacher going, or just as a person saved by the grace of God. Go. In one place, the angel of the Lord told him to go, stand, and speak all the words of this life. That's it. Hey, that is a great command of the church, folks, is to go. And I'm afraid we're missing the boat. Listen to me very carefully. I won't be long here. They had the purpose. That was to go. In Acts 8:4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In Acts 8:5, Philip preached in Samaria. In Acts 8:26, Philip preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch in the Gaza desert. In Acts 10, Peter goes to Caesarea and preaches. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas go to the mission field and preach. In Acts 16, Paul goes to Europe and preaches. In Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas goes to jail and preaches. Amen. In Acts 28, Paul goes to Rome and preaches. We're to go. Somebody said, "Well, I can't go like that." Well, if you can't go in person, you can go in prayers. And we can't go in person, we can go in purse. That is, with our money. If we can't go, we can get our money and send somebody else. It's called to go. That's what God wants us to do, ladies and gentlemen. If we cannot go, if we've not been called to go as a preacher to carry the gospel, we can at least go in prayers and pray for them, those that do go, and give our money to help them that go to get the gospel.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus to a lost and dying world. Then I want to say number 5. They knew God's plan. Notice what it says in verse number 19. "Go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with thee always, even in the end of the world. Amen." Now, they knew that plan was to make disciples out of men, to teach them and make disciples out of those men, to see them saved. And then he said, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing. I'm not an English giant like Brother Hughes, one of our missionaries. But I know enough about English to know that word baptizing is what's called a gerund. And it denotes a continuous action. In other words, the church is to be continually baptizing converts. And if we're failing there, then we're failing to follow the commands of Christ. Something's gone wrong in the field. If we're not baptizing converts, man, I look back there and there's more coffee stains in that thing than there are water. I wonder how long it's been since somebody got dunked. Somebody got buried in brought out of that thing. Not that that washes away their sin. I'm not going to tell you what I think that means, but I should. But they were to teach people those things that were commanded unto them. Then I'll say last, and I'm closing. They had God's presence with them. Look at verse number 20. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. Notice that word always. It don't say always. It says always. Always means that he was with them in everything that they done. Now, God wasn't going to be with them fellas when they went out fishing that day.
Right.
He wasn't up there with them, but he went up there to reprove them, to chastise them and correct them.
Yes.
Not in all ways, all way. In other words, I'm with you all the time.
Yes.
And I'm glad that he is. He's with us all the time. That's right. I'm with you all way. Now, notice what happens when Jesus is with us all the time. Psalm 16:11, the Bible said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you something. When he shows up, friend, I'm going to tell you there's going to be some joy. If he'd show up in here this morning, there wouldn't be saddened hearts. Somebody said, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. I know what some of you's going through. And I know some of you's in some heartbreaking situations in life. I understand that more than you think I do. But I'm telling you, the victory over it is not to draw back, become rebellious against the will of God, and stop doing what God's called us to do.
Right.
The way to victory is to continue going on and drawing out of God and in His presence. And I'm telling you, in His presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. He said, I'm with you always. He said, in other words, he said, that joy I talked to you about back there in chapter 16 of John, he said, you're going to have it. I'm going to be with you. And then John 5, he brought answers to their prayers. And I keep going back to prayer. He said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. Didn't say for you. He said, unto you.
Amen.
In other words, folks, prayer is geared. Prayer is designed by God to change our heart. It's us that needs the change.
Yes.
And prayer is designed to change our heart. Get our heart where it ought to be. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Lord, change me. And I'm telling you, I'm not pointing a finger at you this morning. Some of you think I am, but I'm not. Because I'm in just as bad a shape as the rest of the crowd. And I've admitted that. I don't know what else you want me to do. But I'm telling you that we're going to have to learn to pray and get a hold of God. If we're going to see, if we're going to accomplish things and be a successful church like they were in their early days here. They saw things done that are made. Somebody said, well, that was in the Bible days. I understand that. But also understand Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
That's right.
God never changes. God's plan never changes. God's word never changes. God's purpose never changes. God is not given to change. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Don't meddle with men that are given to change. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
We're not, God doesn't want us to meddle around with folks that change all the time. Every little wind flies along. Now, they had a successful church from those few little things. And we can have the same thing. Because God's designed it that way. We're His people, and we're His church. Let's stand together.